So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be reading from 1 Kings chapter 19. If you haven't got a Bible, there are some Bibles here at the front that I'm sure people will pass around. Looking at these guys. Thank you, thanks Anthony as well. So yeah, just raise your hand if you'd like a church Bible. It's on page 360. One Kings chapter 19, page 360 in the church Bibles. Great. And we're going to be reading the first 12 verses. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a message to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank, and then he lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled for 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper.
There are handles. Dramatic pause. Oh, I'm done. Good evening, everyone. That was like a teacher, wasn't it? That wasn't good enough. No. It's lovely to see you. As Mike said to me, it's the middle-aged guy tonight. Haven't let it go. We've just there read 1 Kings 19, and tonight we're looking at when God seems distant. Have you ever had a time of encountering God? Have you ever had a time of encountering God? Maybe you've been to an event or a camp, or you know, maybe you've done a children's club, or you've done and been involved in something, a wonderful church service where you just feel particularly close to God. Maybe God's doing things in your life. Maybe your friends have become Christians. Then you kind of settle back into normal life. Maybe you come home and you find that you're tired and grumpy. And it's really hard to be the nice people, even the people that you love. And you think, was that even real? Did that even happen? Am I some kind of Christian hypocrite? Why does God seem so distant? Or maybe God just seems distant all the time. And if you're thinking, is it just me? No, it's not you. And in fact, it's not just kind of the everyday Joe. We're in exalted company because we look at someone like Elijah. We look at someone like Elijah here, who is a giant of faith, a prophet who God used in remarkably powerful ways. Wherever he seemed to show up, miracles seemed to happen. You know, he was able to stop the rain. He was able to defeat the prophets of Baal. People rose from the dead. Miracles happened where Elijah showed up. But even he found himself in this kind of desert place. But he probably learned more about God in these desert places than he did on the mountaintop. So we're going to dig in and find out a little bit about this dude. Dan very kindly read from 1 Kings chapter 19. And some stuff had just happened that's quite significant to this story. So I'm going to give you a little bit of rundown on this story. Okay. So Israel is at a low point. Okay. There's a king called Ahab, and he's married a lady called Jezebel. Now, that name doesn't kind of conjure up nice connotations. That's a bit geographical. Connotations. Because she was very nice, and she was a foreigner, and it might sound a bit like, ooh, what's the problem marrying that? But God knew that if Ahab married Jezebel, then she would turn him away from worshiping the true God, and they would start to worship idols. So what happened? He started to worship idols. And Jezebel's idol of choice was Baal. She didn't just turn the king to idol worship, she also turned the nation. Enter Elijah, the man of God, to point this out and to turn people back to God. And he says, right, let's have a battle. Okay, they didn't have a dance-off or a rap-off. They had a sacrifice-off. And Elijah said, there's one of me, one prophet of the one true God, and there's 450 worshippers, prophets of Baal. And I like the odds. What we're going to do is you're going to have an altar, and I'm going to have an altar, and we're going to call down our God, and the one that answers with fire, that's the true God. So he sits back, Baal goes first. And so they're there preparing the sacrifice, they get it all ready, all the bits of wood, and they start calling on Baal to answer. And it's not going well. And they start kind of doing things to themselves to hurt themselves, and it's still not going well. And then Elijah's going. He starts to taunt them. He's like, oh, maybe you need to shout a little bit louder. Maybe he can't hear you. And they're like, yeah, louder. Yeah, come on, well, louder, louder. And he's kind of playing with them. And after a while, they're just spent. And so Elijah prepares his altar, which is broken. Prepares the sacrifice. And just to show that God is God, he douses He's in water three times, so much so that it covers it and it even fills a trench around the outside. And he calls down these words. He says, answer me, Lord. Answer me so that these people will know, Lord, you are God and that you are turning their hearts back to you. And fire falls and it consumes everything and it licks up all the water. And the people fall and they cry out, the Lord, he is God. And then Elijah calls off the drought that had been going for 3 years. And he's like, ladies and gentlemen, victory. Boom, I think the word is. Drop the mic. And then we read this in 1 Kings 19, verse 3. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. While he himself went a day's journey into the desert, he came to a broom tree or bush, sat down under it and prayed that he might die. That's literally the next thing that happened. So why had Elijah gone from this point of victory to this point of despair? We read that it was the threat of Jezebel, like, oh, I'm going to get you. And he fled. And we're thinking, come on, Elijah. If she was really going to get you, she could have got you. She's just angry and she's just lashing out. But then we think about our own lives and we think, well, actually, we're kind of just the same, aren't we? We have these times of encounter and these times of encounter. And then we find ourselves maybe just a few hours, days, weeks later, and we're saying, God, are you real? Am I real? Where are you in my life? Where am I? So what wisdom and truth can we take from Elijah so that when God seems distant to us, we can know that actually he's always with us? Firstly, we need to rest. Let's have a look at verse 5. It says, then he lay down after he said this under the tree and fell asleep. And all at once an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. Elijah fell asleep, and then God sent some angels to cook him up some food, some snacks. That's always a highlight for my children of Encounter. And then it happened again in verse 7. The angel came back a second time and told him to get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. Do you know that God knows that we need to rest, to relax? He ordained it, didn't he? He said, the seventh day is the Sabbath. Rest. We need to get ourselves into a rhythm of that. But also to know that he is present in our resting, as well as in our praying and our serving. And maybe a mistake that we might make is that we think that we're trying to be a bit more spiritual than God is. And actually saying, maybe what I need to do is God seems distant, I need to do more, I need to go to more things, I need to serve more, I need to pray more. Well, true. Sometimes, maybe we do. But other times, we just need to rest. Sometimes maybe we're finding it hard to pray or worship or serve other people. And it might not be that we are spiritually weak, it may be that we're physically and emotionally running on empty. You know, and once you get to that point, sometimes it's quite hard to recharge. I've recently had a rubbish phone. The thing that makes it rubbish, sorry Apple, is that it used to just lose its battery really quickly. And then the connection wasn't great, so you couldn't see if it was charging. You'd have to kind of wiggle it and hold it at a funny angle. But you wouldn't know till a day or two later whether there was actually any charge. And maybe some of us are charging around rather than actually admitting that we need rest. And some of these other people in life that are good at spotting that and saying we need rest. You know, I still remember as a child always catching my nan falling asleep and saying, Nan, will you sleep? No! No, 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 don't sleep. I don't sleep. Why do I need sleep? I get up at 4. Maybe that's why you need sleep. And sometimes, for some of us, maybe those that are serving or, you know, leading things or feel that we need to be at things and set a positive example, maybe we're the ones that find actually taking that rest the hardest. You know, on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said to his listeners, look at the lilies. He must have stopped and looked at lilies. Otherwise, he wouldn't know what lilies were. I was walking through my school the other day, and there were some children. Bear in mind, they're teenagers, so they're not toddlers. And one of them said to her friend, it's an aeroplane! And her friends laughed at her. So I called them back. I said, show me the aeroplane. She's like, it's in the sky. And I called her friends. I said, look, she's noticing an aeroplane. Yeah, like, yeah. Near an airport. But I said, look at that. I said, if you take the time to notice the small things. And I said, look at this leaf. And now they're thinking, he's a freak. But I said, come and look at this leaf. Look at the beauty in this leaf. Look at the veins that run through it. You see the... Come back. Look at the leaf. So maybe, you know, we need to kind of actually look at the leaves. It looks so weird when we walk out in the dark. But are you exhausted? Have some food. Go to bed. Get some of those cakes. I only had 2p. I'm really sorry. Secondly, we remember to remember what God has done. Now, we know that Elijah has just come from Mount Carmel. That's where their sacrifice took place. That was the mountain of victory. And he's walked 40 days to Mount Horeb, which is the mount of encounter. That's the place where Moses met God, or God met Moses in the burning bush. And in 1 Kings 19:9, let's have a look at that, verse 9. He says, so when he reached Mount Horeb, the mountain of God, there he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And then he replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord Almighty. The Israelites rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too." So here Elijah is saying, there's only me left. And in the previous chapter, he was like going, come on, 1 versus 450, I'm going to win. He's suddenly changed his complete perspective. Now, God asked him what he was doing there. I don't think it's because God didn't know what he was doing there. I think he wanted Elijah to articulate. And when he did, he showed that actually he'd forgotten what God had done for him. And often we might do that. And that's why it's great to come and remember what God has done for us. That's why it's great to sing songs, to remind us of who God is, to put God on the throne of our lives, to remind us what he's done for us corporately, what he's done for us personally, and also to think back of the story of our life, actually, and to see what God has done for us. Let's look at verse 11. It said, the Lord said to Elijah, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. And then came, first of all, what came first? The wind. Was God in the wind? No. What came next? The earthquake. Was the Lord in the earthquake? No. What came next? The fire. Was God in the fire? No. What came next? That was very good. You did like a gentle whisper. Was the Lord in the gentle whisper? Yeah. Now, sometimes this gentle whisper is translated as a sound of sheer silence. And sometimes we look for God in the spectacular, in the Soul Survivor, in the big core youth service, in the event, in the gathering. But actually, we can't survive following Jesus like that. It's that daily whisper of God's voice in our life. And it's great to have those times of fire and wind, an earthquake, and God really stirs us, maybe even commissions us, encourages us, reminds us that he is God Almighty. But if we want to be a follower of Jesus, we need to listen to his gentle whisper, to know the promise of his presence. You know, we might have kind of, if we were Elijah, thought, well, here comes the wind, here he is, here comes the earthquake. Maybe we're looking for God rather than listening to God. And to recognize his still small voice, we need to know that his priority is intimacy, not entertainment. You know, you don't have to be close to a fire to feel it. I was in a bushfire once in South Africa. I was just sitting by a pool, and someone said, do you want to go put a fire out? And I said, cool. I was wearing flip-flops, a vest and some shorts. And I jumped in the back of a van with a big water tank. And we drove up to a ridge and we looked over on the savannah. It's like Lion King. And all you could see and all you could smell and all you could feel was heat. 6 hours later, I returned, and Sarah said, where have you been? I nearly died. It was quite scary. But you don't have to be close to feel it. You can be a long way away. But to hear a whisper, you have to be close enough to feel the breath on your neck. And in this book, which kind of this series is kind of using, it's a really good book. I can read it. Mike and Andy, who write it, they use this analogy of being a goldfish and not a camel. So a camel will fill up at rare oases, hoping to survive the long desert trek. But a goldfish is living in the life-giving waters of God's presence, just aware that actually God's presence is surrounding them. God is speaking, and he wants us to tune our heart to hear him. So how can we do this? Okay, how can we hear the whisper of God in our life? Stop. To listen. I mean, stopping silence can be hard. Does anyone hate that? Does anyone hate that silence? I think anyone in my family does. It can be hard to come by, can't it? You ever read the book The Bear Snort? I don't know what it's called, about a bear. He wants to try to go to sleep, and everything's, the tap's dripping in, the clock's ticking in, the fox is playing in the garden, and it's too cold in the car, and it's... Did you sleep well, dear? Cup of tea, that kind of thing, yeah. I know that feeling. Even trying to read through these notes, I had to move to like three different rooms. Just walking around. No. I even tried to go in the bath, and I got bombed by a six-year-old with a squirting duck. But silence itself doesn't mean that time is holy. It's not just kind of, I was quiet, I was silent. Otherwise, exam invigilators would be the holiest people on earth. But there is a constant hum for many of us of noise in our lives that can easily shut God out. There are things that demand our time and attention. There's just noise. And it's important to build stillness in our heart. Outside noise isn't the point, but it can be helpful, because in the Bible it says to pray without ceasing, but if we don't cease, then we can't pray without ceasing. So maybe there's things that we need to cease from. And for Elijah here, it's in a cave. Where do you carve your cave? For many of us, it might be different. It might be on the way to somewhere. It might be walking the dogs, if you've got dogs. I've got dogs. It may be actually in a noisy place, but it's still your cave. In Psalm 46, verse 10, it says, "Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God." And that's both a promise and a command. To be still, the command, but the promise that we will know God. So how do we do this? So here's a couple of kind of like top tips. Talk to God constantly. And talk to him now. Involve him in your day. I shared a floor once with David in a back room of a church in Wales. One of the churches in Wales, and it was great. Actually, it was a great experience. Thoroughly recommend it. We had a lovely night's sleep. But what I learned from David was that at night time, he involved God in his going to bed, and he involved him in his waking. He welcomed him into his day. You know, and something that I remember Dave once said, and I tried to do it as well, is when I go to work, is to invite God into your work, into your school, when you walk through. He's there. He wants to meet you and say, welcome. You're here. You're with me. You know, when you go to the skanky toilets, he's there. You know, when you're queuing up for soggy chips in the canteen, he's there. When you've got that really challenging person that sits next to you, he's there with you. Involve him in your day. Talk to him. And do all the normal things, you know, because there's stuff to be done in our day, isn't there? There's washing to be washed, and then there's washing to be dried, and there's washing to be... There's stuff to do. And actually, as you do those things, you can do them for God. You're just serving him. And then thirdly, keep doing those things. Involve him in your day. We notice with Elijah that before he got to the point where he said, I want to die, he actually ditched somebody. Do you notice who he ditched? His servant, yeah. He said, he left his servant and he went off for a day. And you could imagine Jezebel's going, I'm going to get you. And he's like, wait there. And he walked up into the desert and he's probably just going over and over in his mind, oh, what's the point? Oh, this is rubbish. Actually, it's no different to what it was. I might as well die. He was talking to himself with all this negative. He had nobody to journey alongside him to say, Elijah, do you remember what just happened? And, you know, Satan's lie to us, because he loves to lie, is that isolation brings freedom. And do you notice that when Elijah was with the prophets of Baal, he was the one victorious. And now he says, I'm all alone. But then God, when he speaks to him later on, starts to reveal to him other things. Have a look at verse 18. We haven't read that yet. So Elijah's like, I'm the only one. And then God says, yeah, I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and all whose mouths have not kissed him. So Elijah's like, I'm the only one. God's like, you're not. There's 7,000 other people. God gives us other people not as a substitute for him, but actually as an addition to him. He gives us each other. Look around each other. Yeah, as Dan said, weird. Yeah, we've got each other. And it's not just us either. It's not just us. We might think, well, I'm the only one. I'm the only one in my class. I'm the only one in my school. I'm the only one. I bet you, you might not be. You might not be, actually. Often God gives you others to encourage you, to support you, to cheer you on. And Elijah gets given Elisha, who becomes like his best buddy, you know, raising a generation, doing great things to God. So it's exciting in that way. And lastly, as you think about when God seems distant, there was a time when it wasn't just Elisha who felt this distance from God. It wasn't just David as he cries out, you know, in caves. It was God's son himself. Let's turn to the New Testament, to Matthew chapter 27. When Elijah felt separated from God, he thought, what's the point? What's the point? But Jesus himself chose separation from God for you and for me. He bore that himself. So this is the account from the crucifixion. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus chose a separation that makes it possible for us to have that relationship with God. Jesus took on himself our sin. He bore the anger of God, the wrath of God that our sins deserved. He was rejected that we might go free. He was forsaken to enable our reconciliation with God. And he chose that. So that actually we don't need to be distant from God anymore. We don't get what we deserve. We actually get what we don't deserve. And that's called grace. And it's beautiful. And it's a gift. And we should enjoy it. And we should celebrate it. And we should sing songs of worship about it. And we should share it. And we should live in the hope that that brings up every day. How good, how great is our God that he would forsake his own son so that we can be friends with God. This is good news. So that we might feel distant from God, but we're not. It's a lie. It's not true. He's here. He's present. And he promises his spirit to live in us. How exciting is that? When I was preparing this, I found a note that someone had written for me. It's written, I think, by a young person at some point. It's just in my Bible. I don't know who wrote it. But it's got that kind of like slightly girly young person's writing. It says, Jesus became man so that you could have a relationship with God, your Father, and be able to live life to the full, a life full of love, joy, and peace. He bridged the gap. We are no longer distant from God. He is right here. Amen? Amen. How exciting is that? God is here. He promises his spirit. So there's a few things that we might do now that might be helpful for us in this moment as we think about when God seems distant. So here's some things. And as you kind of reflect on this and pray into this, maybe there's something resonates with you that you can do. First of all, you might rest. You might just enjoy this moment to rest, this peace. Maybe you come from a busy household and actually this is just a moment of still and God just wants to refresh you in his presence and rest in. You might have a moment of sheer silence. You might just be really hungry. Now, they're not my cakes to give away, but if you're really hungry, take a cake. Elijah just nodded at me. If you're really hungry, if you're like Elijah, get up and get a cake. Pay for it later. Maybe you just need to get alone with God. It's quite a bit of room here, actually. You don't have to say sit. You can go for a walk outside if you want to. Maybe you just need to get alone with God. And maybe you should look around. Maybe you need to get along with others. There might be somebody who you're not getting along with and you need to say sorry to. Or maybe there's somebody you want to just kind of say, could you pray for me for this? I'd really appreciate you. And maybe you just need to say, thank you, Jesus, that you bought my freedom, that you made it possible for me not to be distant from God, but to be friends with God. So I'll say these things again. Maybe you just need to rest. Maybe you need to eat. Maybe you need to get alone with God, walk with him. Maybe you need to get along with others. Maybe you need to say thank you to Jesus. So we're going to have some time to do that. And then after a while, we'll see how that goes.